Well, Hayden Bible Fellowship greets you, and I can assure you that you are in our prayers. We have a prayer line that people go to and mention the needs, and certainly as you have had a special need for quite a while now, and it's just wonderful, this first time that we were able to meet the Loftus family, and I'm sure it's a blessing to you to see her or see him and her, and the rest of the family. We are very thankful to be here. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, you're going to focus in on one verse and the concept of what does it mean to be merciful, to be merciful. And the plan is to try to understand what mercy is like from God's perspective. And then we'd like to look at a couple biblical situations where mercy was lacking and what happened in that case. And then we want to look at what God, his characteristic, his perfections in mercy. And then finally, what does God expect of us? And I guess we would begin this morning by asking ourselves, are we naturally merciful? Are we naturally merciful? Now, some might say, yes, I'm merciful. And others will say, well, not exactly. I'm not real merciful. But God calls all of us as believers to be merciful. And here's the rub. We can be think mercifully toward people that are in other countries, and we're going to couple it with the concept of compassion. We can think of those who are suffering persecution, and we can think, you know, I'm going to pray for them, but what can we do for them personally? We can't. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing to pray for those who are suffering for Jesus' sake. We don't have that here. We have been so blessed to have the freedom to come together and to worship our God without encumbrance. Even though I know that in the past with Father's Ranch, there were some issues and all. But overall, we don't have the same kind of persecution that occurs in many, many countries. But here's the rub. What about people that offend us personally? What do we do with that? We can advise others, oh, you need to be merciful. You need to have compassion on that person. And our response can so often be, but you don't know what that person's done. What if God, Jesus Christ, said that to us? You don't know what that person's done. We're called to be merciful and show compassion. You may have heard this saying. It goes like this. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, now that's a different story. And there's another saying as well. And you've probably heard this one. Others do not care what you know until they know how much you care. And that's true. That's true in our own lives. We've probably lived it ourselves. But in Matthew chapter 5, I want to give you a little bit of the context, and you may, by reading scripture over and over, you may know this, but I find it so interesting where this is placed. Matthew 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, talk about his birth and his youth and all. And then chapter 3 goes into his baptism. So now he's a man at approximately 30 years of age, and he's being baptized by John, and you know that story. Then in Matthew chapter 4, we have the temptation of Jesus. And that takes up most of chapter 4 until we get to verse 18. And then it talks a little bit about him calling the disciples. And then we get to verse 23 of chapter 4. And it talks about how he began to go all over Galilee and healing. It doesn't say anything about him teaching yet, although I'm sure he was. He proclaimed the gospel, but he healed over and over and over again. And toward the end of chapter 4, it says, "And great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan." So his fame blossomed like crazy all of a sudden in a relatively short time. And why wouldn't it? Hey, I've got an infirmity. He can make me well again. And so they're coming. What for? What's the purpose? To be healed, or to have grandma healed, or a brother or sister healed. They're coming to get something from Jesus Christ. And here's what he gives them. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, just as was read, "Seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." And here we have these 9 different blessings that Jesus is displaying toward the people. "Why are you doing this, Jesus? I thought we came here to be healed." Isn't it amazing that these are some of the first words that are recorded that came from Jesus' mouth when he was beginning his ministry? 7 of these 9 are passive situations. Only 2 of them you could actually call active, one that we're looking at today, and the other one is to be a peacemaker. To be a peacemaker, and that actually could be connected with mercy. When you see trouble and you want to get people to make amends. But the point is this, right in the center of these, you have the first 4, and then you have the second 4 right in the middle of this. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Yes, Lord, I can do that. 93% of the people I know, but don't ask me about that person there and that one there. I cannot forgive. Well, we're going to find out what the scripture says about that kind of attitude. Isn't it interesting? These are called the Beatitudes. To be or not to be. You know the great saying. It's how we live our lives, who we are, how we are existing. It's who we be. And our attitude is reflected in how we are living. And it's a wonderful thing to call it the Beatitude. Maybe a somewhat synonym, but it actually is different, is the word compassion. We don't have the word here, But we have it all over Scripture, especially with Jesus Christ, especially with him. We have it recorded. And it's interesting that James in chapter 5, verse 11 says this, makes this statement. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So we do see a distinction here. There's a distinction between the concept of compassion and merciful, and I think it's an important distinction to make. We could say, if we went to the dictionary, here's how a dictionary would define the two different words. And I think it's exactly right. Compassion is sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Did you get that? Compassion. The term compassion actually means the inner parts. Emotion from the inner parts. Something happens to an individual inside when they see someone in need. And we can have compassion. We have compassion on those who are suffering for Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. And we're called to have that as well. But here's the difference. That's the feeling that we have inside, compassion. Mercy is defined this way. Mercy is defined as compassion shown to an offender or subject. So we see one is the attitude in our inner being, compassion. Mercy is the expression of that attitude. And you can't have one without the other. You can't say, well, the Lord's given me a lot of money. I know there's needs. I'm going to write a check and put it in the offering plate. And God bless them and keep them far away from me. That's not mercy. And that's not compassion. Compassion gets you in here. And you want to do something. You want to do something. The problem is, what happens when an individual doesn't have compassion and doesn't show mercy? Let's look at just two examples from Scripture this morning. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 12, give you the context for that. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Solomon had died. King Solomon. Remember, you had Saul first, who was a terrible king. You had David, who was a man after God's own heart. And then you had Solomon, who started out well and he ended up poorly. The wisest man that ever lived. And look what the choices he made. It is so sad. We can be real smart, but that doesn't mean we're spiritual. But anyway, getting to chapter 12, we have Solomon's son, Rehoboam. He is going to be handed the kingdom. He's going to be handed the kingdom of the 12 tribes. And so there's another man who we don't have time to read in 1 Kings chapter 11. His name is Jeroboam. They're not brothers. Jeroboam has been told by a prophet that God is actually going to give him 10 of the tribes. And Jeroboam, I'm sure he didn't know why or how that's going to all work out. But God told him. But he wanted to serve under Rehoboam. And so we have this situation where Jeroboam from the north brings his people down and they come to Rehoboam. And Jeroboam in verse 4 says this, your father, made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. We will serve you. Now, that's a reasonable request. Solomon was a hard, harsh king, and he demanded a lot from his subjects. So, what did Rehoboam do? He said to them in verse 5, go away for 3 days, then come again to me. And so the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon, his father. So they knew what Solomon had been like while he was yet alive, saying, and this is what Rehoboam asked, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they said to him, if you will be, get this, and that's the difference in leadership. If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. Your servants forever. Wise counsel. Wise counsel. Verse 8 changed history. But he abandoned the counsel of the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. You know, the young bucks, the tough guys, the ones that have it all together, the one to come on the scene and let me tell you how things should be. That's a problem with us as men, by the way. We think we can solve everything by our own rationality. Nothing could be further from the truth. You want things solved, you go to God in humility. And that's why the old man said, serve them. Don't be arrogant. Don't be harsh with them. Serve them. And so, what was the outcome? This is what they recommended in verse 11. And now, therefore, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Jeroboam and the people listened to that. And I'm sure they thought, you know what? We don't need to be here. Verse 18 or 16. And when all Israel, that's the northern 10 tribes, saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? In David. And so they left. And for 200 years, the kingdom was in a complete mess. The northern kingdom and southern kingdom from time to time would fight against each other. What God had brought out of Egypt and so mercifully cared for them, even in their rebellion, over and over forgiving them. And now, basically, one individual taking bad advice causes the split of the kingdom, and it was never right. For all those years, until Assyria took out the northern kingdom, there wasn't one single godly king in the north, and only a handful in the south. And what a mess, because of the lack of a merciful attitude. A lack of a merciful attitude. Well, let's look at one other example, and you got to go to the New Testament in the book of Matthew. And this isn't an actual event. This is a parable by our Lord Jesus Christ. And The reason this parable came about was the same question that we should ask ourselves. We need to ask ourselves this question. If we are harboring anger, bitterness, resentment, and on towards someone who did awful things, said awful things, don't we have a right? Don't we have a right to hate them? In verse 21 of chapter 18, Peter came up and said to him, Jesus, he came up to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And I think Peter was thinking, man, I'm being generous here, seven times. That's more than most people think. And Jesus said, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or 70 times seven, as some of the translations do, which means there is no end. Not for us. For God, yes. There will come a time when judgment is going to be final, and it is going to be real. And keep that in mind, because it bears on our attitude, our beatitudes, and how we're living our lives. And Jesus goes on to say, gives this parable about a king, or who was settled with his servants. When he began to settle, in verse 24, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. No way could a servant even begin to pay that off. And he was going to do justice to that servant. But then, later in verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant not only told him he's going to give him time to pay it off, he said, forget the debt. You don't owe me a thing. I don't want you to be burdened with that. People, that's exactly what God did with us. Forget the debt. And how are we going to live our lives now? When God's told us he is forgetting the debt. We have been forgiven. How are we going to live? Well, let's look at how this servant lived. In verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a pittance. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down, same thing. He fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. How is he going to pay the debt in prison? He knew it. He couldn't. Forget you. You're done. I'm done with you. You can live in misery the rest of your life. And of course, how did that turn out? Some of his fellow servants reported this attitude toward the master. And the master said, he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant? Have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. And of course, he said, in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should be pay all his debt. So he was put in prison, and he would be there indefinitely. So we see a lack of showing mercy. I don't know, maybe you can find somewhere in Scripture where it worked out fine. I don't see it at all. Every time you see evil done, the outcome is terrible. And that should be a lesson for our own lives. But let's look now at the attitude of God our Father, the attitude of God our Father toward his people, his creation. And by the way, have you ever thought of this? Would we have ever known the mercy and compassion of God without the fall? I've thought about that many times, and there's an answer for that, but we're going to have to wait until we meet the Lord face to face. But maybe that was a part of why God allowed man to fall, because his mercies, his compassion is overflowing. His overflowing. If we were in the garden as Adam and Eve, I don't see how they would experience that personally. In Exodus chapter 34, this was when Moses was on the mountain. And this is what God says about himself. It says, "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed this, 'The Lord, the Lord,'" that's Yahweh, "'a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity.'" The mercy is overflowing here. "Forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. But," because this is a correction to the universalists who say, because God's that way, he's just going to forgive everybody. It's going to be okay. God's merciful. Here's the next line. "But who will by no means clear the guilty." No means will he clear the guilty. And that's why we need this characteristic of God: merciful, forgiving, gracious toward us. David knew the mercy. Oh my goodness, you read through the scriptures of the Psalms in Psalm 18:25, and this is what's beautiful. David saw deeply into the character of man. He really did. Listen to this verse and think about it. Psalm 18:25, "With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. And with the blameless man, you show yourself blameless." Well, we know the only way we can get blameless again is if we're forgiven of our sins, because we'll, on this side of heaven, we'll never walk completely, purely, and holy before him. We can't, because of the sin nature. "But with the merciful, you show." God's saying, if you will respond to what I'm calling to you, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." I am going to reveal mercy to you. I am going to bless you in that way. In Psalm 25, verse 6, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." Mercy was shown at the gates of the Garden of Eden. God could have killed them right there, wiped them out, and done something else. But what did God do? They covered themselves with leaves. He killed an animal and covered them with skins. That's his first act of mercy. And then he declared to them that there would be repercussions for this sin that they committed. But yet, there would always be hope. And he took them out of the garden and placed an angel at the gate of the garden so no man with a sinful nature could ever go back in that garden again and eat of that tree that causes a person to live forever in sin, because he had a different plan. And that plan was to send his son, Jesus Christ, millennia later, that he might redeem those who trusted in him. In Psalm 86, verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." David knew the heart of God, and that's why God says he's a man after my own heart. It was mutual in that. What a beautiful, beautiful thing we have in Scripture. Psalm 103, verse 13, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion." Notice the compassion there? "Toward those who fear him." You as fathers love your children. You have compassion for them. That's because God did it first. And he loves his children. He loves his children. In Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." All that he has made. And this I love out of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah wrote this. Chapter 30, verse 18. "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious." He waits to be gracious to you. "And therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you." Is that not amazing? What does that mean? That God is the most noble being that ever existed, because he does everything perfectly. And he knows he's over all. And he knows he has to help us. And that exalts him when he shows mercy to us. What does that do to us when we show mercy to those who need it? It exalts an individual, not with pride or anything. It exalts the character of the individual, because you rise above the natural inclinations of our sinful selves, and we do what is kind and gracious by feeling compassion and acting on that compassion. Daniel, in chapter 9, verse 9, and this man, I guess he's one of the rare creatures who had such a special relationship with the Lord, such a man of integrity. You talk about noble. Daniel's at the top group of nobility in Scripture. And when he discovers through the writings of Jeremiah, you know what? The 70 years are all just about over. This is what Jeremiah prophesied. That means the deportation to Babylon is going to be complete. And God did his work on judging the southern kingdom. And what does Daniel do? He says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Daniel didn't rebel against him, but do you see how he identified with his own people? Because he knew that he was not righteous on his own, even though he personally had not rebelled. By our nature, we rebel against the Lord God. And so we always have to remember that. It is imperative that we understand that characteristic in us. And if we can't come to that conclusion, then we're going to be full of arrogance and pride. And we're going to walk around with our stupid noses in the air, and God is going to look at us. I can't imagine. Well, we looked at some of the passage from the about God the Father. What about God the Son, Jesus Christ? And as if you're still in the book of Matthew, why don't you just turn over to Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew chapter 9, there was an incident that occurred. The good old Pharisees and the high and mighty, they see that Jesus is mixing with sinners. He's mixing with sinners. How could he? If he's claiming to know something, you do not mix with sinners. And what does Jesus say in chapter 9, verse 13? Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is Jesus. And that's, by the way, was a quote from Hosea. But we see time and again in our Lord's life where he just loves the people. And they're not all righteous. In fact, probably most all of them aren't. But in chapter 9, verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. In chapter 15, verse 32, Jesus says this, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Nothing to eat. Jesus even has compassion when we're suffering physically, as you well know. As you well know. But not only that, he has compassion when his people are suffering spiritually. That quote in chapter 15 of Matthew was the feeding of the 4,000. In the book of Mark, chapter 6, in verse 34, this concerns the feeding of the 5,000. And it says this, when he went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were without a shepherd. Without a shepherd. Our Lord. Can we even begin to think about a lack of compassion in him when it says he healed everywhere he went? He didn't wait for them to say they believed in him. He just did it because he cared for them. And he cared for individuals. The widow of Nain, whose son had died. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He has compassion on the individuals, on the groups. He has compassion on us. He knows our frame, and he knows how desperate we are and needful we are. And then we get to another parable, a parable that I think most of the world has heard about. Most of the world has heard about. It's recorded in Luke chapter 10, but we'll just mention it here. There was a man who went down and he was attacked. And he was beaten up and robbed and left for dead. And scripture, or Jesus telling this, says, well, a priest walked by and kept on going. He kept on going. Now, I guess it's possible he had a little compassion, but compassion by itself isn't worth anything. It says a little later, a Levite. Now, these are the priests from the tribe of Levi. These are the spiritual people of Israel. Levi goes by, looks over and sees him, and walks by. Maybe he had a little compassion, but, you know, I have an appointment. I've got to get there. I need to go to the store. There's always excuses that we can have for anything. Have you ever thought about that? We can always excuse ourselves. And then this Samaritan comes by. And the Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans because they are unclean. Unclean. They are worthless individuals. And what does a Samaritan do? He sees in chapter 10, verse 33, but a Samaritan came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. It doesn't say he had mercy. It says he had compassion. But what he did from that point on was showing mercy. And you know what? It's a big mistake to call him the Good Samaritan. Because Jesus, when he was confronted or asked by the rich young ruler, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And what was Jesus' response? Why do you call me good? Only God's good. And that's true in its purest sense. This Samaritan would be better called the compassionate, merciful Samaritan, because he showed what Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 is all about. Didn't know the guy at all. Knew that if the guy had awakened and saw that he was a Samaritan, he probably had nothing to do with him. But he did it anyway. Jesus had compassion and mercy for the sick, for the grieving, for the lost, for the desperate, for the hungry. Every need that man has, Jesus has it. So what is the Lord's attitude toward us personally? Why is he calling us to compassion? Well, maybe it's because how he has shown compassion and mercy on us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. You know, there's four really beautiful words in the New Testament, and I don't know how you would line them up exactly, but you have love, you have grace, you have compassion, and you have mercy. Those four. What beautiful words God has given to us. In Titus chapter 3, beginning of verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. His mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Mercy, mercy is flowing over us by God. How could we not show mercy to others that are in our lives? Same book, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. How'd that happen? Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then in 2 John, verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. In truth and love. But on the flip side of that, we have to remember this. In James chapter 2, verse 13, and this is very important for us to never forget. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's a heavy statement that James has made, but it's true. What does the Lord want from us? James 3, verse 17. He wants wisdom. What is wisdom like? It sounds like Solomon might have lost some of that, and certainly Rehoboam never had it. Wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable. Think of this in terms of the Beatitudes. This passage right here speaks on several of them. Wisdom from above is first pure, pure in heart, peaceable, that's in there, gentle, it's meek, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Impartial and sincere. And that's why the Lord, who is that imperfection, is calling us individually to be compassionate and to show mercy to those who he brings into our lives for his good purposes. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, and this is what we're called to do. It's like putting on, you put your clothes on in the morning, you put your nice clothes to come to church. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, kindness, humility, and patience, bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, has forgiven you. Our Lord loves us, and he wants the very best for us. And if we refuse to allow him to place our hearts in a state of compassion toward others, we're going to be miserable all our life. We can't be happy and rebel against what God wants. It's impossible. In Romans 12, verse 1, you know this verse. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. One more illustration from Scripture. Joseph, Old Testament, sold. His brothers, most of them wanted to kill him. Sells him into slavery. He's sold. He goes to Egypt. What was Joseph thinking at the time? I'm finished. I'm done. My life is over. And God works with him and has a woman falsely accuse him. So he's put into prison. He's there for years. We're not talking about a weeks or months. We're talking about years he's in there. In the prison, he's put over everybody. And he interprets dreams. And he says, tells the servant, cupbearer, he says, when you get out, put in a good word for me. What does that guy do? He goes out and forgets about it. He's in there for years more. And then what happens? He's called to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And he becomes second person, the first person under Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And of course, there's a famine. Just happened to be a famine. And Jacob's sons have to go, except for Benjamin, go and try to get food. And you know the story. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him until finally, when Joseph could bear it no more, he tells them who he is. Okay, everything's fine. Bring your family. We're going to provide a place for you in Goshen. It's going to be wonderful. They come. They flourish. Joseph gets old. Jacob gets old. And finally, Jacob dies. And what happens? The sons, oh no, now that our father's dead, we're going to get it from Joseph. Joseph hears that, and he says, brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Think about that in terms of the trials that we have in our lives. You meant it for evil. I can forgive you because I have compassion and mercy on you. But I know that God meant it for good, because we have to come to the conclusion that all that God allows in our lives is ultimately as nonsensical as this seems, is for our good and for God's glory. Why? Why? Because maybe, excuse me, maybe part of it is that God wants us to show mercy out of compassion in times when we are under real stressful difficulty, and that brings glory to him. Does it bring glory to him if everything works out just dandy for us and we're elevated and people think we're wonderful and stuff? Are you kidding? God loves us, and he won't allow anything to happen to us if it's not for our good. So consider the abundant mercies the Lord has shown on us. We say we want to be more like Jesus. Look at him in the New Testament. Jesus showed compassion and mercy wherever he went. Wherever he went. Can we not do the same? Can we not do the same thing? And in closing, just a couple things. One is a line from a poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, which goes this way. Being all fashioned out of the self-same dust, let us be merciful as well as just. And then one more thing. When you help someone else up the hill, you're reaching the top yourself. Can we not do the same? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we beseech you, Lord, to help us with our need to have hearts of compassion and always being willing to show mercy wherever you lead us. We want to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know, even with our frail beings, our frail bodies, our frail minds, Lord, we know that if we submit, if we surrender to you, we know that you will change us to be more like him. We can change nothing, but you can change everything because you're God Almighty and you are a marvelous, marvelous God who has not only shown justice and righteousness, holiness, but you have shown grace, mercy, compassion, and especially love toward your people. And we thank you, and we will thank you forever and ever and ever and ever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.